In recent weeks, we, Mark and I, have done a lot of talking. Wes has been a part of this as well, so we'll dump him in there also. We have talked a lot about discipleship and being disciples, and in the context of that conversation, we've talked quite a bit about our life groups. Smaller gatherings, like life groups, facilitate, we believe this, facilitate our spiritual growth as disciples in ways that larger gatherings like this one just can't do. And so, because we believe God has charged us as leaders of this church family to try and help you mature in your faith as a disciple of Jesus and grow as a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to seek out a life group which will provide you with life-on-life opportunities to build relationships in ways that you just won't be able to practice in here in this larger gathering. And we're going to continue to encourage you to seek out smaller gatherings like our life groups because we think they're healthy and we think they're something that you need in your life. And we believe when God really lays that on your heart and you sense that, you're going to respond to that and you're going to want to be part of a life group. However, while we believe our life groups are a great tool for building relationships that facilitate our growth as disciples, that doesn't mean that the time we spend in here together in this larger gathering is unimportant. I wouldn't want anybody to think that we have so emphasized life groups that we think this is not important. The truth of the matter is, we believe both are important. We believe both are vital parts of a disciple's life. We need what we get in smaller groups with other disciples of Jesus, but we also need this. We need what happens when we're assembled as the university family as well. So we believe both are important. In a passage that's familiar to many of us, and if you want to look at this passage with me, you're welcome to do that. We're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but I do want to call your attention to it, even though for many of you it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that you might could even quote parts of because maybe you grew up in a church where this was heavily influenced and was repeated over and over again, and so you may be very familiar with this verse. Others of you may not be very familiar with it at all. So if you want to look at the verse on the screen behind me, Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to call your attention to something the writer says here in verses 24 and 25. This letter, what we call the book or the letter to the Hebrews, was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were struggling in their walk with Jesus. It was hard. Some of them were apparently even considering maybe going back into the Jewish faith they had grown up with and maybe abandoning what they had come to believe about Jesus. And so all throughout this letter, the writer emphasizes how much greater Jesus is than anybody else. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than anything you've ever known. Don't leave him to go back to anything you've ever had because he's better than anything you've ever had and anything else you can ever find. That's pretty much the main point of the letter to the church of the Hebrews. Don't give up on Jesus. He's better than anything else you'll ever know. But they were struggling. It was hard. There was some persecution. There was some hardships going on. And so some of them were wavering. And they were struggling. They weren't quite sure what to do. And so the writer in chapter, what we call chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." So the writer wants them, hey, stay together. Don't stop assembling yourselves together. Now, some of you may see a different translation. If you're using the King James, you may just see, don't forsake the assembly there. That's a very poor translation of that verse. The idea the writer was getting at was not just don't forsake one assembly, But don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the family of God, regardless of what that context might be, whether it was just a small gathering of believers or a large gathering of believers. Here's the point. Christians need to be together. We need to be together in small groups because things happen in small groups that don't happen in the larger groups. We need to be together in larger groups because things happen in the larger groups that don't happen in the smaller groups. And so the writer says, don't give up meeting together, whether the context of that meeting is large or small. Keep assembling yourselves together with other Christians. And when you're together with other Christians, he says, encourage each other to love and to do good deeds that honor God, and to especially encourage each other all the more as the day approaches. Depending upon the translation you're using there or reading from, the day might be capitalized. What's that about? I believe, that that's a reference to the return of Jesus. That as we assemble together as family, whether it's a small gathering of just a few families, or whether it's a large gathering like this, or pretty much the entire family known as the university family, we are to encourage each other to stay focused on Jesus. Why? Because he's coming back. Jesus promised that, the apostles preached it, and the Bible confirms it. That makes it so, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus is coming back. Again. And so when we assemble like this, and when we assemble later on today, as many of you will, in smaller groups, whenever we get together, large or small, we encourage each other. We inspire each other to greater works of service in the name of God, and we encourage each other to stay focused on Jesus. Because all of history is moving in one direction, toward the day that Jesus reappears. And he assembles all of his family together. So we use times like this to remind ourselves we're part of that movement that is waiting for the return of Jesus. So when we get together as the people of God today, whether in large assemblies like this or in smaller gatherings, Bible classes, life groups, different devotionals like we have throughout the week. Some men meet together. Some of our women get together. Many different times of gathering and many different types of gathering that we have here throughout the week. We want to use the time we're together with other believers as an opportunity not just to talk about sports. I don't mind talking about sports. I'm a big sports fan. But there are times when we're together that we need to talk about something other than just sports. When we need to talk about something other than the weather. When we need to talk about something other than what's happened in the world or what's happened in the neighborhood or whatever, politics or whatever it may be. When we're together like this, this is an opportunity for us to be reminded of who we are. We are followers of Jesus. Who we root for, who we vote for, how the weather is, how the economy's going, those are all okay. They're important, not unimportant at all. But we're disciples of Jesus. And so somewhere in those conversations, he needs to make an appearance. How does he fit into what's going on in the world? How does he fit into what's happening in our neighborhoods and in our society? So, all right. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts on what we can do to make the most of our time together in this weekly assembly, so that our time here encourages us to be disciples who are following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being involved in the work of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, as the banners on either side of us proclaim. So, here we go. We got a PowerPoint today. You and I never even talked. You didn't get my lesson, did you? Did you? All right, good. All right, you've got space on your announcement sheet this morning, on your pew bulletin, we'll call it. You've got space in there to write down some things. And if We've even provided you with a pen, so there's no reason not to do this. Now, your pen might be nasty. I noticed one the other day was kind of leaking ink, so if that's all you've got, our apologies on that. But look around, maybe you'll find another one. And you can kind of keep up with us this morning through the taking of notes if you want to do. Two things we're going to look at this morning, only two. Breaking tradition around here. Two things. Two main points. We'll have a few sub-points underneath them, but two main ones. All right, ready? Here we go, number one. One of the things that we can do to make the most of our time when we are gathered here each week is to be here. In order for that to work, you got to be here. So number one, we're going to start with the fundamentals. One of the things we must do in order to make the most of this time is to be here, to give this a priority in our lives. Now, let me talk a little bit about this. There is a growing sense, particularly among younger believers under the age of 35 or so, and even in some cases, even 35 and up, but particularly in the younger generation of believers, 35 and down, although it's not a hard science here, it's also evident in other age groups, there is a growing sense among many who would call themselves Christians that this, what we're doing here this morning, really isn't all that important. And part of the pushback on that sometimes comes from the idea, well, I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God anytime. I don't have to go to church, although I hate that. That's not a biblical use of the word church, but I'll use it because you know what it means and I know what it means. There's this idea that I don't have to go to church in order to be a follower of Jesus. I can follow Jesus without this in my life. I don't know if maybe you think that. Maybe, even though you're here today, you might be here and you might think, you know, I really don't have to be here. I don't need this. This is not really all out, you know. And maybe you're fairly irregular in your attendance of an assembly like this and you just happen to be here today. Look, I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to single you out, but this is very common. This is very common, especially among younger believers, that going to church is really not something that I need to be all that committed to, because I can worship God, I can call upon His name, I can do all that anywhere I want to, anywhere at any time. All right, look, first of all, yes, you're right, obviously. God is not confined to this room, nor any other room like this. You can call upon God anywhere, anytime. You can call upon God when you're perched in a deer stand, when you are taking a nice reflective walk in nature. You can worship the Lord on the back nine, when you're fishing. You can worship the Lord when you're resting on your couch, driving down the road. Look, there is nowhere, no place that God is not available to us. So, okay, I get that. Yes, you're right. God is not confined to this place. He is available. As Paul would say, as Scripture would say, God is not far from any of us. He's close. He's much closer than many of us think. He's here. But there's something happens when two or three or more gather together in the name of God. That doesn't necessarily happen when you're sitting in a boat or in a deer stand or on your back porch or wherever you may be, in whatever place you may have as a special place where you like to call upon the name of God. There is, look, I'd even go so far as to say this, there is something sacred that happens when God's people get together. Whether it's a large group or a small group, there is something special when God's people gather. And God's people have always gathered. If you know Scripture well enough to just walk yourself through Scripture, God's people have always been a gathered people. Moses often gathered the people together for the purpose of instructing and calling for repentance and encouraging people to love the Lord their God with all their heart, souls, mind, and strength. Joshua assembled the people of God together on occasions for instruction and reflection and worship. All throughout the history of God's people, there have been times when the people were urged and commanded and encouraged, come together. Let's come together. The holy days, come together. Passover, Atonement, Pentecost, come together. God's people have always been a gathered people. And for thousands of years, since Jesus was raised from the dead, God's people have continued to gather together. There's something special that happens when God's people come together. God is here. Now, I know he's everywhere, but he's here in a way that he's not quite with you when it's just you. Do you believe that? I believe that. Jesus is here in a way that he's not always, he's always with us, but in a way it's different when we're here gathered in his name. The Spirit of God is here. I'll tell you somebody else who's here, according to Scripture. The angels are here. Check out 1 Corinthians if you don't know what I'm talking about. Paul says there that even the angels of God are here. You and I are in the presence of the Almighty this morning in a way that we aren't tomorrow on the way to work. Now, I know that's hard to understand, hard to kind of separate, because he's everywhere, he's always with us, but there's something sacred about this. This is where God's people need to be from time to time. Be here. Well, I don't know, I'm still not convinced this is all that important. All right, let me try this one last thing here. And look, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? So, kind of talking to people who are already here about why they need to be here. That's kind of awkward, but okay. Well, you may know someone who's not, okay? And maybe they've said, I don't have to do that. Well, maybe a good answer that you could give them would be helpful. So let me give you one, okay? Here we go. If you love Jesus and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, that my understanding of what that means and what that looks like is this. If I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, that means I want to emulate Jesus, right? If I love Jesus and he's my rabbi, what we would call rabbi, teacher. If he's my Lord and I'm following him and I want to be like him, I'm his child. I want to be like my big brother, Jesus. I want to do what he did and be like him. Then, okay, did Jesus do anything like this? Yeah, he did. Let me show you. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. A really interesting little comment that you might not have ever even noticed in your reading of Scripture. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Luke tells us that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and if you've got your scriptures open there, what does it say? As was his custom. We got a fine, intelligent bunch of kids right here that are in college, higher education. If you've got a custom, several of them. One of them involves going to this place over here called Mega Gym, doesn't it? You know why I know he goes over there? Because I've seen him over there. It's his custom to go over there, lift these weights, look in that mirror. I'm looking pretty good today. It's all right. Yeah. All right. So, what is a custom? A custom is what? A habit. What was Jesus' habit? To go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, I dare say this. Nobody in this room could say they're closer to the Father than Jesus. Would anybody raise their hand and say that? Jesus had the best devotional life anybody could have, right? Even the scriptures tell us that from time to time he'd break away from the crowds and he'd go off and be alone so he could be with the Father. So Jesus sought out quiet times where he could be with God one-on-one. He needed that. We all need to create space in our lives where it's just us and God. But here is something else Jesus did. It was his custom, his habit, his practice to go to the synagogue every Sabbath and be with other of God's people. So here's my question to you. If I love Jesus, if you love Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, we want to emulate Jesus and model him and do everything he did. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, felt like there was something valuable about being with the people of God in some kind of gathering on a weekly basis, don't you think those of us who are following Jesus today might want to conclude, you know, if that was important to him, it's probably important to me. And so whatever he did, I'm going to do. And so when he gathered with other believers, I'm going to make that a priority in my life as well. So to me, the only reason, really, I could come up with some others, but the best reason I can give you as a follower of Jesus to value this, to make this a priority in your life, is simply this. Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, I want to do it. If it was important to Jesus, it needs to be important to me. If it was a priority in his life, it should be a priority in my life. If Jesus had a habit or a custom, I want to make that a habit or a custom in my life. Now, real quickly, someone might be thinking, well, okay, but Jesus met on Saturday. Why do we meet on Sunday? My answer to that is because it very quickly became the custom of the ancient Christian church to meet on the first day of the week. In fact, by the end of the century, when John wrote the book of Revelation, around 90 AD or so, we believe, the Christian community had a name for Sunday. You know what they called it? They called it the Lord's Day. John even uses that reference in the book of Revelation. He talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so very shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, Christians began gathering in his name on the day he rose from the dead. And that became the custom of the church. And it has been a custom of the Christian church for a couple of thousand years on the first day of the week to gather, to remember Jesus, to encourage each other to stay focused on Jesus because Jesus is coming back. Now, that's kind of beside the point. My point is this. If Jesus, our Lord, the perfect Son of God, who was as close to the Father as any human has ever been, believed it was important to gather regularly with others for worship and study and encouragement, so much so that he made it his custom to assemble on the Sabbath day, and if the early church followed that example by gathering regularly with others on what became known as the Lord's Day, then that's probably something that ought to be important in my life and in yours. And so point number one, be here. One step we can all take to make the most of this time each week is to be here, to give gatherings like this a priority in our lives. Now look, I understand there are times you can't be here. We get that. There are some Sundays you just don't feel well. And if you're sick, stay at home. I've been sick 3 times this year, and it's probably because one of you shook my hand, and then I didn't wash my hands when I ate, or I touched my nose, and then I got what you had. So if you're sick, stay home. I'm pretty sure God's okay with that. I know I'm okay with that, so stay home. Look, sometimes you've got to work. I get that. Work is important. And we're a pretty mobile people anymore. We have means. We have some money. Some of you travel. I get it. I understand that. But in general, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of this family of Jesus followers, this is where you ought to be, barring some other reason that would prevent you from being here. This is who we are. This is what we do. Parents, get that into the mindset of your kids early on. Oh, do we have to go to church today? First of all, teach them not to use that expression that way, and that'd be great in my mind. But okay, yeah, we do. This is what we do. This is who we are. We assemble with other believers on the Lord's Day, and we're going to give that a priority in this family and let them know that is a priority of your family, and that's who you are, and that's what you do. Number one, be here. Number two, I got to pick up the pace. Second, to help us make the most of our time when we're here together, when we're here, let's be here, not just in body, but in mind and spirit. So in other words, be here, number one, and when you're here, be engaged. Now, what does that look like? All right, here's my sub-points. If you're keeping up with me on the outline, there's four things I want to say real quick, and then we'll be done. When you're here, practice hospitality. What does that mean? Well, when we come into this assembly, let's not just come in and sit down and then shut down. Instead, let's come in and look around and love on the people that are here and greet the people that are here. Act like we want to be here, right? I love this. Rub somebody's head. Culturally, in the first church, people greeted each other with what? A holy kiss. Bobby, I'm not going to kiss you.
Thank you.
I'm going to shake your hand. Culturally, some of us, I'm going to back that up. Individually, some of us are not comfortable kissing other people. I'll do it, but I don't like it. If you're a woman and you present your cheek to me, I'll kiss it, but I'm protesting the whole time, okay? There's one woman that I don't mind kissing. She's sitting right over here. And a couple of grandkids I don't mind kissing. All right? Couple, three. There's three of them. All right. Kidding aside, some of us are more demonstrative of affection than others. I didn't grow up in a kissing, hugging family, and it's been hard for me to get past that. I'm working on it, getting better at it. But the point is, when we're here, whatever cultural expression is acceptable, do it. Hug somebody's neck. Shake somebody's hand. If you're comfortable, give somebody a holy kiss. Act like we want to be here and we're glad to see each other, right? Practice hospitality. If we're going to get the most out of this, then don't come in, sit down, and shut down. Come in and engage other people. Right? That's what this is. This is a family gathering. Now look, if you're a guest and you're not part of this family, I get it. That might look a little weird. And it might even be a little scary and a little awkward. We'll try not to overdo it with you. But we do want you to know we're glad you're here. I promise not to kiss you, if that'll help. But I may offer to shake your hand. And I may try to engage you in a conversation. Hey, what's your name? First time here? My name's Charlie. I'm one of the ministers here. Man, we're glad you're here. And you should do the same, church family. If there's someone you see that you don't know, engage them. Practice hospitality. Let them know we're glad you're here. Jesus is good. We're finding help in Him. How can we help you? Practice hospitality. Number two, worship joyfully. Open your mouth and praise the God of the universe who created you. The psalmist says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and come before Him with joyful songs, for it is He who made us. We are the sheep of His pasture. But I can't sing. Sure you can. Everybody can sing. But I don't sound good when I sing. So? God doesn't care. We're not getting graded on this. It's not a contest. In fact, I'm pretty sure God is tone deaf. Because he's not listening to the harmony. He's listening to the heart. I'm going to say something that may get me in trouble. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm old enough, nearly 60. Time for me to say what's on my mind. I don't think God is up in heaven looking down thinking, uh-oh, they're using a piano. That doesn't count. Well, he's not singing very well today. That doesn't sound very good. No, that doesn't count. I think God's looking for what's coming from here. Because what's coming out of here originates here. And so what he's really looking for is the heart. What's coming out of the heart? It's not how it sounds. It's not whether it's harmonious or not. It sounds great when it is, but okay, it really doesn't matter. Just worship the one who is deserving of your adoration. Look, to put some of you at rest, we're an a cappella congregation. That's who we are. That's our tradition. That's what we've practiced. It's where we are. It's what we're going to continue to practice. We sing. But if we sing, let's sing. Let's open up the mouth and pour out the adoration that we believe the God who created us deserves and is worthy of receiving. Amen? Amen. I don't care if you can sing or not. It's not about that. Let the people around you hear what's in your heart. Let God hear what's in your heart. Doesn't matter what it sounds like. That's not the point. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. What does that sound like? Just open your mouth and let it out. And his courts with praise. For he is the one who created us. We are the sheep of his pasture. When we're here, man, let it go. Let it rip. Right? Sing. Praise God. Joyfully, enthusiastically, passionately. Let people see what's in here through what they hear coming out of your mouth, whether it sounds good or not. I don't care. But if you're poor, man, several years ago, we had a dear sister at the student center. She could not carry a tune in the bucket. But I loved listening to her sing. You know why? Because it came from here. Man, it was genuine and it was real. And she loved praising God. So you think it mattered that she couldn't carry a tune in the bucket? No. What mattered was she was pouring out her heart to God. That was a beautiful thing. Sing joyfully. Worship joyfully. Give generously and cheerfully. Being a part of a family means being supportive of the goals and the commitments and the works of a family. We want to leave a footprint in this community, right? We don't want to be some isolated little church over here on the side that does its own thing. We want to make a footprint in this community. You know what it takes to make a footprint? First of all, it takes a foot. It takes involvement. And it takes money. If we want to make a footprint on the campus, it's going to take personal involvement in the lives of many of us, and it's going to take money to do it. If we want to make a footprint in this community, it's going to take some of us going to the soup kitchen and some of us going to other things in the community where we interact with people. It's going to take time. It's going to take money. If we want to preach the gospel to various parts of the world, what's it going to take? It's going to take some personal involvement. It's going to take money. And this church has made a commitment to do all of those things, to leave a footprint on the campus, to leave a footprint in this community, and to make a footprint in the world beyond. So it takes all of us working together to accomplish that. So give generously, give cheerfully. Appreciate the fact that you've got a family that you belong to that wants to do something, that wants to make a footprint for Jesus in the world. And number four, listen attentively. Follow along with the prayers that are prayed. Read along the scriptures that are read. Listen to the thoughts that are shared. Don't check out because you're bored. Stay with us. When we have moments of silence, listen for the quiet, still voice of God. And unless you're using your Bible app on your phone to read scripture, or unless you're tweeting how awesome your preacher is and what an amazing lesson he's preaching, turn your phone off. Check your email later. Count the number of likes on your tweet or your post or whatever later. Turn your phone off. Remove that distraction so that you can be here and be engaged. Okay, what can we do to make the most of our time when we're together here each week? Number one, be here. Make being a part of this weekly assembly a priority in your life and the life of your family. And two, when you're here, be engaged. Be hospitable, worship joyfully, give generously and cheerfully, and listen attentively. This is a sacred part of our lives each week. It's good. It's important to our growth as disciples in Jesus. The time we spend here each week should encourage us to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to become the hands and feet of Jesus on our campus, in our community, and beyond. If you want to follow Jesus, we would love to take your confession, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and help you begin your walk with Jesus so that you might follow Him, be changed by Him, and become His hands and feet. Bless somebody sitting next to you like you mean it. May the Lord bless you. I'm not hearing it. Come on. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.